All right. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Okay. Thank you. Thanks, Jody, for that. You were the one. You're the only one. I will ask the question, who's ready for Christmas? Go ahead. Let's see those hands. Okay. That's about half the room. I'm impressed. How many of you would say not quite there yet? I see those hands too. I have to tell you, I'm not feeling it just yet. Somebody did look at me this morning and they say, Brent, you're in the festive spirit. And I'm like, I'm faking it till I make it. You know, I intentionally put on a red sweater. I thought, this says Christmas, right? I have my Christmas light socks on. I'm ready, you know, but I'm not there yet. I'm not feeling grinchy though. I mean, my wife might disagree, but you know, I'm just not there. I gotta get there. I don't know what's going on. But, you know, I will say I'm leaning into it as hard as I can as I sat Wednesday morning typing out my sermon, listening to my holiday playlist, sipping my peppermint mocha. I'm doing everything I can to try to get myself in the mood, okay? I'm working hard to get there, so. But, you know, I think where I am for Advent is probably not a bad place to be. I know you may think, well, how can you say that? Aren't you supposed to just be festive? Well, kinda. But Advent is kind of all about preparation. It's all about anticipation. It's all about looking forward, about the wonder of Christmas that is to come, because we're really not there yet. And today we're going to be in this series that we're looking this season called Wonder, a time for wonder. It's going to match each week with your Advent devotional, if you've got that, which you start tomorrow. Just so you know, it'll be 5 days, and so you start tomorrow through Friday. And if you get to week four, I'm just going to prepare you. It's wrong. It doesn't match up with Christmas Day, but just go with it. It'll be fine, okay? If you're a little OCD like me, I looked ahead and I went, wait, this is wrong. They should not have done this. I want to send it back. No, but it's going to be great. But today, this week, we're going to be looking at how it's not just a time for wonder. That comes in week four. This week, we're looking at how it's a time for renewal. A time for renewal. When you hear the word renewal, what do you think of?
Subscriptions.
Yes. Yes. What else?
Freshen up.
Freshen up. Okay.
New start.
Good. What was that?
Anderson Windows.
Yes. They've done a good job with that. I love that. We do think a lot of things, like if you're thinking about the tangible things of renewal, you do think about things like what? Like every year you're going to get that little letter in the mail that says, guess what? It's time for you to pay all this money to get new tags for your car. Everybody, yay. Everybody love that one? You know, or, you know, your passport. Anybody ever had a passport renewal sneak up on you? Yeah, absolutely. That's a painful one, isn't it? Or even, like you said there, Anne, a subscription. If you have that subscription that's about to expire, what's that one say? That's your Microsoft Office 365 renewal there. You know, we have to renew these things. Sometimes they renew automatically, even when we don't want them to, right? I mean, that's the painful part, too. We hope that our favorite TV show gets renewed, don't we? Don't we hope that one gets picked up for another season? And how many of you love those house rehab shows that you can find on HGTV? Let's see those hands. Yep. I figure if you watch those, you don't actually have to do it, right? I mean, that's my philosophy. If I look at other people doing it. Do you guys remember kind of the first rehab house rehab show that was? Really gained a lot of popularity?
This old house?
It was This Old House, actually, but that one didn't hit mainstream. That one was all on PBS, you know. Who watched PBS? Old people like you, you know. The first one was Move That Bus, Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. Who remembers that? You guys remember that? Do you guys know that it's coming back next year? They're like going to redo that whole. It was funny, right? If you didn't watch it, you know, obviously what they did is they found a deserving family, some family in need, somebody that had a good story. And they'd bring all these people in. They'd take 7 days to rebuild this house for them. What was interesting is they would take a house that was like 1,300 square feet and turn it into like 5,000 square feet, which comes with a lot of problems, like the taxes on a 5,000 square foot house a lot of people can't afford. Building a house only in 7 days can be fraught with some issues, you know, that kind of thing. But we love to watch this, don't we? We love to watch them move that bus, or if you like Fixer Upper, they pull that, you know, those pictures of the original house back. And we love to see that big reveal to see what has been done. How has this place been renewed? How has it been refreshed? And that's really what we want to talk about even with us, is how are we renewed? What is renewal? Well, you guys said it. It's the process of being restored. It's revived. It's being made new. Well, we want to ask the question is, how can we make this Advent season leading up to Christmas a time of renewal for us? How can we make this a renewal season for us? As I began to think about this, I began to think about God. And I thought, you know, the one thing that you cannot deny about God is in the renewal business. That is one thing that he does. It's one thing that he is passionate about. Even from the very beginning of creation, we see God's heart, his desire to not let things stay in this screwed up, messed up way. That from the beginning, his desire was renewal. It can't be this way. In fact, if you look, I say this all the time. I love Genesis chapter 3. It's a terrible chapter because it's where we rebel against God. It's where sin enters the world. But in Genesis chapter 3, it's where we read where God speaks to the serpent and to Adam and Eve. And he says things like this. He says to the serpent, "Because you've done this, serpent, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." And the offspring he's talking about there is a foreshadowing of Jesus who was to come. And it says, "The offspring of the woman, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And we look and we see that foreshadowing of the Messiah, the promised one, and even a look at the cross thousands of years before the cross was ever even, you know, going to happen. God is speaking there and reminding us that, yeah, this may be messed up for now, but something's going to happen. I'm going to do something that's going to renew this. And we've talked many times about this here at Ashworth. You go to the very end of the Bible, and we've read about the ultimate renewal that is to come, where John, who has this vision, this revelation, and he writes in Revelation 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Jesus is a renewing Jesus. God is a renewing God. And aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that he doesn't leave us where we are? That it's constantly this idea of, "I can take your garbage, I can take your junk, and I can renew that and refresh it and give you something else." But as we look around us, we're reminded that the way things are aren't the way that God designed them to be, or the way that they'll always be. That doesn't mean, though, that everything that happens the way we want it, does it? It doesn't mean that everything happens the way we expect it to in this world. And isn't that the essence of the Christmas story? When Jesus came, you know, they looked around. What were they expecting? What were they hoping? They got something completely different. You know, sometimes I think we forget exactly how the Christmas story unfolded, like what took place. Because when you look at the Old Testament, when you're reading through it and you get to the book of Malachi, and you know, Malachi's written to the Jews, they were in the Persian province of Judea, probably during the reign of King Darius I of Persia. And some of the Jewish exiles were able to return from Babylon who'd recently resettled in Judah, others, you know, joining others who'd not been deported. The temple had been rebuilt, but the people were like, it's not like it used to be. They were kind of longing for the previous glory. The people were discouraged. And so Malachi the prophet comes on the scene and he says, "All right, let me remind you people of some things. Let me remind you of who God is. Let me talk about his faithfulness. You know, let me tell you that God has not forgotten you. And then let me call you guys back to faithfulness to God. You guys have you're kind of falling away again. Let's get back." And then Malachi ends. In fact, look at how it ends. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Well, isn't that a nice way to end that passage? Thanks for the encouragement there, Malachi. But you know what happens after this? You see the promise there to come. I'm going to do some things. I'm going to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and children to parents. That sounds good, right? There's kind of a theme of renewal there. But you know what happens after this? Nothing. For hundreds of years, well, seemingly nothing. 400 years pass between these words and what is the opening of Matthew's gospel. This is known as the intertestamental period, sometimes called the silent years. But were they really silent? Well, maybe to the things we have canonized or a part of our scripture, but really it doesn't mean nothing was happening. In fact, if you look, a lot was going on for this 400-year period. After being taken into Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. And Persia allowed the Israelites to return home, and that's where they were able to rebuild the temple. But eventually, the Persians, another power rises, and they're defeated by the Greeks and Alexander the Great. Maybe you've heard of them. And he didn't reign very long, but man, he was very powerful, and he did a lot to change the world during his reign. In fact, he conquered the known world at that time. And he had such a tremendous impact. Hellenism, the culture, the Greek culture, spread through all the known world. In fact, a common language was spread to all the known world. Everybody started speaking Greek, koine Greek. Even the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament as we have it, was translated into Greek. Have you ever heard of the Septuagint? It's during this season that was done. But then Alexander the Great died, and his nation, the kingdom, was divided. The Syrians rose to power, and it was during this time that the Jews decided, we've had enough. We've had enough, we're going to revolt. And they won their independence for a season. Judas Maccabeus cleansed the temple after it had been desecrated, and he rededicated it to the Lord. In fact, you may know that we're coming up on the season of Hanukkah for our Jewish friends, and that's where this comes from, this battle, this festival to celebrate the kicking out of the enemy and the rededication of the temple. But that didn't last too long, about 100 years maybe, before the Romans came to town, invading Jerusalem and bringing Judea under Roman control. And that's where we find Herod the Great put in charge of the region. And it was the Romans who were in power when the New Testament opens. A lot going on, right? A lot of things happening, a lot of land changing hands, but in that season, we don't have a record of any prophet of God speaking. That's why it's called the silent years. And so for 600 years or so, with the exception of about 100 years during the Maccabean Revolt, the Jewish people suffered through the boot of a ruling nation on their neck. And that's when we move to the Christmas story. Now, if you put yourself in their shoes, how do you think you might be feeling during that 400-year intertestamental period? How do you think you might be feeling?
Abandoned.
Depressed. Not something you'd be looking forward to, right? I mean, but on the flip side, because God was silent, there may be something else. You might be a little impatient, but you're probably ready for something. Or better yet, ready for someone like the promised Messiah, the one to come, the one to break through and bring about change. And that's what we know is going to happen. But we've got to sit right there in that middle period for just a little bit, don't we? I think sometimes we forget that before renewal comes, there's often a period of waiting. A period of waiting. That renewal and waiting will often go hand in hand. And even though we don't care for it, we need to kind of understand that before renewal comes, there's an importance in the waiting and even a necessity of waiting. The prophet Isaiah, sharing words of encouragement to the people, he speaks these words. Look at what he says to the people as they're in exile. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Well, that's a good word. God says, "Comfort." Good. I like that. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" What's that message? Is that an encouraging message? Absolutely. Comfort? Yes, we want comfort. Valleys raised up? Absolutely. Mountains made low? The glory of God revealed? Yes, please. Isn't that what we desire? Isaiah continues. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward was with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Wow, what a beautiful image. God's care, God's concern, carrying the people like lambs in his arms. Isn't that beautiful? And then Isaiah goes on. Look at what he talks about God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Man, what does that evoke within you right there? God is big. God is awesome. God is amazing. Not only, and think about what he had just said. He holds us in his arms and he's that big. Who is this God that he's doing all this for us? Sometimes we need that reminder, don't we, about who God is, the greatness of our God. And not only that, that God is God and we are not, that I am not, that you are not. And his vastness and his transcendence are greater than we could possibly ever imagine. And then Isaiah says this. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope or wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I love that passage. I love the encouragement that we see there. Here we see Isaiah bringing together this idea of waiting and renewal and how they work together. Those who hope, to hope in, to look for, to wait for the Lord will find their strength renewed. And what a beautiful picture we get, because he talks about walking and running and soaring and renewed strength. Who wants a little renewed strength today? Anybody? Just me? I see those hands. Yes. And sometimes, though, we are our own worst enemy when it comes to this, when we want renewal. You know what we do? We start looking for it. We start trying to make it happen. Well, if I do this, this will cause my renewal. But if we desire renewal, sometimes the best thing, and often the best thing we can do, is to just stop and wait on the Lord. And there's a few reasons for this, and Isaiah has kind of told us these things in why we should wait, and it starts because of this, because waiting gives us the space to stop and think about who God actually is. I mean, I laid in bed last night, my final kids drove off, and I'm laying in bed exhausted, excited because Iowa State, had won their game, but not crazy enough to stay up and watch and see that they did make the Big 12 championship, but that was too much. But as I laid in bed and I thought to myself, and I'm like, okay, I'm pretty tired. It was a lot of nights of staying up late, talking, which I loved. And I feel really gross because I've eaten way too much every day and I feel the sugar kicking in. And I just sat there, and in that moment I thought, thank you for all this, God. But God, where have you been? We've been so busy. We've done so much. We were so active and involved. God, where have you been? Sometimes I need the breath, the stop, the wait, to be reminded who God is. And doesn't Isaiah do a beautiful job of that? Reminding us of the magnificence of God, his incomparable qualities, his strength, his power to order and hold all the stars and the galaxies together. Sometimes we need to stop, slow down even, just long enough to look around, to look up, to be reminded, to have that moment that just takes our breath away. Went through a class recently. It was called Practicing the Way, and one of the guys in that class gave an example that he said, you know, he saw a bad pattern in his life where every morning he'd wake up and the first thing he'd do is grab his phone. I'm not asking for a show of hands on this one. But he said he realized what kind of frame of mind that put him in to take on the day. And he said, you know, what I decided to do was just leave the phone, don't even look at it. That when I got up, I would go make a cup of coffee or a cup of tea for some of us. And he said, I'd just go step outside the door and just look. And just look as I sip some coffee. We need that, don't we? We will push God, busy our God way out of our lives if we're not careful. And we forget just how amazing he is. Just forget the magnificence of Christmas and the hurry and the gift buying and the parties and the craziness. We just need to sit for a moment, don't we? And maybe you're in a season of life where you don't get that Monday through Friday. Maybe you don't get it Monday through Saturday. Let me encourage you. Be here on Sunday. We're going to make that for you here, where we together, we can sit, and you're going to be encouraged to breathe, to just take a deep breath and to think about the magnificence of God, to look around and to have that moment where you go, wow. Because we all need that, don't we? We do. Not only does waiting remind us of who God is, but it also reminds us of our relationship with God. Man, you gotten too busy to forget to remember that sometimes. I do. Isaiah said it. He talked about God carrying the lambs in his arms close to his heart. Do you know who he's talking about there? He's talking about us, you and me. We're made in the image of God. You are deeply loved by God, so much so that we have a Christmas season to celebrate. God the Son, Jesus Christ, coming to the flesh to live among us, to lay down his life for us, and to rise again so that you and I might live. I mean, and if we stopped right there, can you imagine just with these two points on the screen, the renewing work that could happen within us? If we just stopped and every day we contemplated those two points, who God is and my relationship with God, that would be enough to kind of get us all renewed and refreshed, wouldn't it? It might make us drop to our knees in repentance and surrender as well. But you know what? We even get more. Because you know what else waiting does? Another thing it does is it reminds us of our limitations and our dependence upon God. The renewing work isn't something we have to make happen. It's something that we turn to God for him to do in us. And doesn't that just drive you nuts? Doesn't that make you a little bit angry? Because we want control. I want to be able to do what I want to do when I want to do it. But the way our lives in Christ work is that we must turn to him to allow that work to be done in us. And when we realize our limitations, when we see our dependence on God, it creates the space we might need to remember who we are. And it help us to remember how we were made. And it may help us even remember our dreams and the desires that we have that God has placed within us. You see, the world is designed to keep us busy, to ask more and more of you, to ask for more of your time, to ask for more of your money, to say, get more stuff, to make more commitments. And if we aren't careful, we will find our lives passing us by. You see, waiting forces us to stop and breathe, to remember who we are, to remember who God is, and what is actually important. And it creates the space to allow God to actually work. I need that. How about you? But in the waiting for renewal, there's some things that we also can be aware of, things we need to remember. And it starts with this: renewal doesn't just happen. If you're living your busy life and you're just not paying attention, renewal will pass you by. It's not just gonna happen to us. We wait with activity. It's not passive. We aren't just sitting around on the couch eating ice cream straight from the container as we binge watch Netflix, you know, all that Netflix has to offer. No, renewal isn't passive, it's active. Waiting isn't passive, it's active. And so what's that mean? It means we wait in expectation. We begin to look. It'll happen when we least expect it, where we least expect it, but we expect it. That's the key. We have to expect it. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, wrote this. Look at what he said. He said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." What does that mean? Hope isn't passive. It's active. We hope. We put something out there ahead of us. We long for it. We desire it. And we look for it. That's what we're talking about. And with that, not just that it's active and not just that we expect it, but then we're prepared for it. We prepare ourselves for it. Think for a moment about Jesus' birth. That timing couldn't have been more perfect. Now, yeah, we may think, well, why didn't he come now? The internet, satellite technology, just think about the reach he could have had. Maybe. But you look at what was going on. A common language in the known world. Really? That's craziness. A system of roads that could get you to the ends of the known world, from one side to the other, that typically passed right through the Judean area, Israel. If you had a message to get out, that'd be where you would be want it to be at. A peace by force, yes, but a peace nonetheless that allowed people to travel far and wide and share the message of Jesus. And you also were in that season of silence. 400 years where people were desperate, desperately waiting for a Messiah to come. And even if he didn't come as they'd hoped, not as a military leader, he did come as the suffering servant. You see, renewal comes for those who expect it, are looking for it, and are preparing themselves for it. But there's one other thing too. They're available. They're available. If God shows up, if God begins to create renewal within us, are we even available? Do we have the space to take it? Faithfully seeking God and his presence in our lives, following in the steps of Jesus in how we live and how we interact with the world. And just one final thing about renewal. It's not a one and done event. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. And because it's ongoing, you know what that means? It means we don't have to go to a concert or a conference to get a spiritual high and renew our life. Sure, it can happen in places like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But more often than not, renewal comes in the ordinariness of our daily lives. It reminds me of the interaction of Jesus with his disciples after the resurrection. He'd been with them. He'd been around for 40 days. And he says to his disciples, he says, "Go to Jerusalem and wait, because I have a gift that the Father has promised." And what a gift it was, because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and we have been living in the empowering and the gifting of the Holy Spirit ever since. What a gift worth waiting for. Are we waiting for that renewal today? Hopefully, in our impatience, we don't run past or miss the gift that God has for us now. So to renew is to bring something fresh, something that, you know, to bring fresh life to something that is exhausted, to something that may be deteriorating. So either of those words touch home with you. And so often in Scripture, we see that renewal is preceded by waiting. In fact, this week you're going to read about Elizabeth and Mary and John the Baptist, who through waiting and preparation experienced renewal and were part of God's renewing work in the world. As I was thinking about renewal this week, I was reminded of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. We have it in John chapter 3. Nicodemus sneaks out. He's a Pharisee. He wants to get an audience with Jesus, so he seeks him out at night. He's fascinated by the Jesus stories. He's curious about who this man is. And he probably realizes at some level, I'm stuck in a dead, lifeless religion. He acknowledges that Jesus must have come from God and that God is with him. And Jesus tells him, you know what? If you want to be a part of what God is doing in the new kingdom, you must be born again. And that confuses Nicodemus, because he's like, oh, hold on. How do you enter your mother's womb a second time? And look at what Jesus said. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That's what we're seeking, right? Renewal. And Jesus came to renew. He came to refresh, to bring life. Do you feel deteriorated? Do you feel exhausted? You want a little renewal in your life? Renewal might just begin right now for you in waiting. But I want you to know that it flows from the presence of God. One final thought. We don't really seek renewal. I know that sounds tempting, but we don't seek renewal. Why? Because we seek God. It's just that, like, we don't seek the gift, we seek the giver. Think about the difference there. Yeah, we pray for renewal, but we know that renewal comes when we commit ourselves to being in the presence of God and sitting with Him and allowing Him to speak words of life to us. And sometimes that's in the quiet, it's in the waiting. And so I ask you, what's one thing that maybe you can do this Advent season to help you prepare for the renewal of God that is to come? What's one thing that you might be able to do? One way that you might need to wait to experience renewal in your life? Let's pray.